Eyes for Allah, nothing but Allah, but is the beginning
Bismillah,
of Bismillah,
Alhamdulillah, Assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. Welcome to the Dean Show. Guess who we got back at the Dean Show? I told you he'd be back in August. It's September 1st, and we'd like to welcome back with us again. I'm very happy to introduce my brother, Sheikh Yasser Qardhi.
Wa alaykum
assalam. For those of you that don't know who our brother is, we're going to take 30 seconds real quick and be right back. Okay, so now that you know who he is and that you see that he has the credentials, because we don't have a car mechanic here that we're asking these questions. We have a good brother who's taken the time and dedicated his life to study this beautiful way of life that every Muslim should be living. Yasser Qardhi, I get many people emailing me now, mm-hmm. asking me questions, and mm-hmm. I encourage people to send their emails, so when I have an opportunity to sit down with someone like you, that we can ask these questions. Mm-hmm. So in this session, we're going to do a Q&A, is that okay?
Perfect.
Where I'm going to ask you what you guys, my audience and the viewers who tune into the Dean Show, feel free anytime to send your questions in that you want me to ask my guests, like we're doing today, okay? So this individual, and these individuals have sent some questions, and this one we're going to be talking with. The first question relates to men and women, okay, boys and girls. Mm-hmm. All right, this is a hot topic. So first question that's asked is, what kind of relationship can the opposite sex have with each other?
Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salam wa ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa ala. Amma ba'd. The issue of gender relations and the status of each gender in Islam, it is one of the most important issues of Islam. And that is because of the simple fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created mankind and He divided them into male and female. As Allah says in the Quran, that Ya أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ O mankind, إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُم مِّن ذَكَرٍ وَأُنثَى. We have created you and basically made you male and female. So the only biological division that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has inherently placed in us is the division of male and female. Allah does not differentiate amongst us based upon our skin color, based upon the language we speak, based upon how tall or short or broad or thin we are. All of these things are something that Allah does not differentiate between us. But there is a difference in men versus women. Allah created men different than He created women. Now, having said that there's a difference, we have to ask ourselves, what is that difference? Does that mean that Allah gave men more blessings than He gave women? Does that mean that just because a man is a man, he's going to enter paradise, and a woman is a woman, her chances of entering paradise are diminished? No. This is where Islam has a very different perspective. Islam says, spiritually speaking, Islamically speaking, men and women are the same. In the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not reward a man just because he's a man, or reward a woman because she's a woman, or punish a woman because she's a woman. No. Spiritually speaking, each gender has the same chance of redeeming themselves and entering Jannah. Spiritually speaking, if I do a good deed and a woman does a good deed, the rewards of those good deeds will be exactly the same, barring other factors. So gender does not play a role in status in the sight of Allah. Allah says in the Quran, the most pious amongst you are those who have the most taqwa. Taqwa means the fear and the love of God. Allah doesn't say if you're male or female. It's irrelevant. So the reason why I prelude my comments with this is to make us understand, spiritually speaking, men and women are indeed equivalent. However, men and women are biologically, are mentally, are physiologically, are emotionally different. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave laws and duties and roles to each gender that were specific to them. And this is important to realize, because people say, how come Islam discriminates against women? No, Islam doesn't discriminate against women spiritually, but Islam does have different rulings for men and different rulings for women. And so you can say Islam discriminates against men just as it discriminates against women. The man is responsible for earning the money, not the woman. This is discrimination, if you like. I have to earn for my wife, my wife doesn't have to earn for me. I have to take care of the kids, my wife doesn't have to do that Islamically, in the sense of you know, providing for them and feeding them and sustenance and nourishment. Similarly, women have a different role. Each role is complementary. It's not meant to clash. It's not meant to fight over each role. No, each role helps and complements the other role. And we need both roles in society in order to go further. So with that prelude, now we get to the question of gender relations. Gender relations is a very important issue, because there is a natural and an unnatural aspect to gender relations. A natural aspect is that every single human being requires a person of the opposite gender to be full. A man requires a woman, and a woman requires a man. If one of the two is missing, if one of the components of this dual pair is missing, then the other component will feel deficient. And that is why Allah says in the Quran that of His miracles is that He has created from amongst you spouses. It's a miracle from Allah, of His signs, that He's created a spouse from amongst you. Why? Allah says, so that you can find peace in her. You can find serenity in her. And you can live together in peace and harmony. This is a verse in the Quran. Meaning, if you don't have a spouse, you're not complete. That's a natural part of being human, is to have a woman whom you love and you cherish. And that woman loves you back and cares for you and nourishes you. You need that pair. And this is of the miracles of Allah, that He created man and woman wanting and desiring one another. So there's a natural element to that desire. And there's an unnatural element as well. That unnatural element is that a man and a woman have this relationship outside the bonds of marriage. And they do things that will disrupt the fabric of society. So our religious laws, called the Sharia, it aims for enhancing the natural interaction and for diminishing the unnatural interactions. Okay? And that is of the goals of the Sharia. Therefore, gender interactions are a very central role in our Sharia, our legal law. Our religion wants us to get married. It's a commandment from the Prophet ﷺ that he told us that, oh, young men amongst you, if you're able to, then get married. Do so. And he said, marriage is a part of my tradition, the tradition of Islam. Whoever leaves that tradition has left my tradition. Whoever leaves marriage has abandoned my tradition. So we're encouraged to get married. Why? Because it helps us be human beings. It makes us express our love, our desires, our feelings, our sexuality in a natural and permissible way. This is what the Sharia encourages. What it discourages is to have these bonds outside the fold of marriage. With this goal in mind, basically, the Sharia asks men and women to take care of themselves with the proper modesty and decorum, to dress in a certain way and to act in a certain way. Men have their requirements and women have theirs. Therefore, the Sharia requires men to dress in a certain code, loose clothing, the private parts covered, make sure that they don't, you know, speak with women in an inappropriate manner. And the women are also required to dress in a specific manner that is appropriate for them. Likewise, in terms of interaction, there is no harm in speaking with the opposite gender at all. Even if you're related or unrelated, as long as there's a reason to, number one, and number two, is done with the proper etiquette. In other words, you know, speaking in a vulgar manner, speaking in a flirtatious or coquettish manner, these are things that our Sharia prohibits when it's done outside the bonds of marriage. Why? Because there's no good to be gained out of it. You're only asking for trouble when you open this door upon yourself. So when it comes to marriage, as we said, it's fostered. And when it comes to outside of marriage, it is diminished. The question arises, how does one go about finding a spouse? How does one find that person that they want to spend the rest of their lives with? Here, there are some basic guidelines. Of the basic guidelines is, we are completely allowed to speak with those whom we're interested in to become a partner to marry. We're allowed to meet them, to visit them. We're allowed to ask questions and to do what we can in terms of finding out about the other partner. But the one thing that we're not allowed to do is to take that relationship to a level where our religion would be prohibited. So of the things that have been prohibited in our religion is to, obviously, the greatest prohibition would be actual intimacy. In other words, the actual act of sexual relationship. This is completely forbidden except within the bonds of marriage. Another issue that the Prophet ﷺ forbade was to be alone with a person of the opposite gender who was outside the close relations, like your sister, your mother, your daughter, to be alone with them where people can't see you. Because when you're alone with them, again, you're only asking for trouble. You shouldn't be alone with them. If you meet, it should be in the presence of other people. Because when you're in the presence of other people, there will be a certain sense of modesty. In other words, there's going to be a limit. You're not going to do certain things in public that you might do in private. Therefore, if these basic criterion are met, where you're dressed properly, you're interacting properly, you're speaking for a reason, and you're speaking in a place where there is no privacy, and there is a legitimate need for that talk, in this case, it is permitted to meet the other party, to get to know them, to see if there's a compatibility, to see if there's a bond and there's a relationship. If there is, it can be taken to a different level, and the different level will be to have the actual marriage ceremony. Culturally speaking, the family should also get involved at this stage. This is a cultural requirement. The Sharia does not require that all of the families get involved, but it's a cultural benefit definitely to get them involved and to do the various ceremonies associated with that. But Islamically speaking, all that is needed is the marriage document, the nikah we call it. And after that, they are a couple, a married husband and wife, and they can do as they please after that.
Answering your questions on the Dean Show with Sheikh Yasir Qardhi. Most of the first question, actually, and you beautifully explained it. Now we have a few more that actually, if you want to add to it, but you answered most of it with the first question. Is it true that boys and girls are not allowed to speak, look, or have any sort of contact with each other in Islam?
No, it's not true unconditionally. At the same time, certain limits and certain prohibitions should be put in place. Boys and girls, meaning we're talking about teenagers and people who are just past their teenage years. Generally speaking, there should be minimal interaction with them, with the opposite gender, unless there is a need, and it's done properly. Because at this stage, if you're a 15-year-old kid, you're not looking to get married, typically speaking. Generally speaking, you're not looking to get married. There is no need for you to go out of your way and form strong relationships and bonds with a person of the opposite gender. Why? Because those passions and lusts and desires will only take you down a road that you yourself will regret later on in your life. And perhaps in the hereafter as well. So generally speaking, when you're not interested in marriage, when you're too young for marriage, you should try to limit that interaction to the greatest extent possible. Meaning, you talk when there's a need, and you talk properly with the proper etiquette. There will come a time in your life where you're going to be looking to get married. Generally, in our society, it comes in your early 20s or mid-20s. When that stage comes, then with the consent of your parents and relatives and with the knowledge of your close friends and confidants. And the reason that this is important is because when your parents and family know, when your friends know, then not only will they help you find the right spouse and partner, but also they'll keep you in check. If somebody does see you in public, they'll know what you're doing. They're not going to think evil of you. And you're going to be conscious. Everybody knows what I'm doing. I can't take this beyond the level that is allowed. So you should tell your parents and relatives, and then you're completely free to announce to the people, to your friends, to your extended family, do you know any sister, or if you're a sister, do you know any brother who would be interested in someone like me? And if such a person comes into your horizons and you see somebody like that, no problem in discussing with them, again, as long as there's no privacy, that you're doing this in public, that the people are aware that this is going on, and you don't take it to a level that is prohibited. And if there is some type of bond, if there is some type of rapport, if you like, take it to a higher level where the families visit each other. This is, again, customary. We're not talking from a religious perspective, where basically you get more official and more involved. And when you think that this is the proper and appropriate spouse for you, bismillah, put your trust in Allah. And you should pray to Allah a special prayer called Salat al-Istikhara, which is a special prayer that you do to make any important decision. It's in all the books of dua and prayer. You'll find them in there. After that, bismillah, go for it and announce your marriage and make your marriage plans.
Alhamdulillah. So, answering your questions here on the Dean Show, next question that you, the audience, are asking, and please, I encourage you to send your questions in so we can, when we have another chance with the Shaykh, we can continue to ask these very important questions. Next question, how did the men and women in the Prophet, peace be upon him, time, act towards each other?
The men and women in the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is well known that they would pray in the same mosque, but the women would be behind them. Also, it is authentically narrated that the women had a separate entrance from the men. that they would, so that there would be no, you know, jostling and shoveling at the doors. The men and women would both attend generally the classes of the Prophet ﷺ. Additionally, the Prophet ﷺ had a private class just for the women. He had a class once a week just for the sisters. He didn't have any class only for the brothers, because that was public. But for the sisters, he set time aside. And this shows us that our scholars and our leaders and our students of knowledge should pay extra attention to the sisters, like the Prophet ﷺ did, that to make sure that they have time to ask questions and whatnot. In terms of interaction, the women would go to the marketplace, buy and sell just like the men would. It is authentically narrated. They would sit and display their goods for buying and selling and barter and negotiate with the men, but they were properly dressed. And they would interact with the proper etiquette and the proper decorum. Likewise, men would talk with women and women would talk with men as a natural part of society. To have complete and total segregation, yes, this goes against the Sharia. It's unnatural. It's not going to happen. Women don't live in separate spheres as men. But the interaction should be done with the proper etiquette. As long as that is observed, the Sahaba and the Sahabiyat, the male and female companions, they would interact with one another. No doubt that, you know, in the privacy of your homes, you know, it is better to have even more segregation. But in the public, you're dressed properly. So in the public, when the sister is in her home, for example, she's not going to be dressed, you know, the way she is outside. When she's dressed in normal clothes, no doubt there's going to be even more of a segregation inside the house. So if a man comes into your house, for example, and your wife is not dressed properly, no doubt you're going to sit in a separate room. You know, there's no need for them to intermingle and talk with one another. But if your wife or your sister is leaving the house, it's only natural that, you know, she's going to buy and sell, she's going to, you know, ride the bus, do this and that, interact with people of all genders. This is all permitted in Islam, as we said, as long as the proper etiquette is observed. To go to extremes on either side is unnatural. To go to extremes on either side is unnatural, and I believe that there are societies in our times that have gone to extremes on both sides. Ultra-conservative and then ultra-liberal. In Islam, always the middle path is the best.
Always the middle path, that's the best. So, we are going to close with this final question. If you can give us, here's a practical situation, all right? You're at, say, a conference, mm-hmm. and you're going there to learn. You have different speakers, and there's men and women attending, and you're a young single man. Oh, and now you're naturally looking to get married, but you know you have to lower your gaze, and you're trying to be modest, but you know you see some sisters that you might be interested in. What steps can you take, because you might not see the sister again? Mm-hmm. Do you approach her? Do you look for her father? But if he's not there, mm-hmm. you got to seize the moment, but you're kind of nervous. You don't want to trespass
exactly.
the limits.
You're raising a very delicate situation and scenario. So let me mix some Islam.
Well, very practical.
With some practical advice.
Yeah, okay.
Some practical advice, okay? I personally would not advise a one-on-one approach, because I think that it's a bit too blunt, a bit too forward, and it might lead to problems. Rather, it's best to go through mutual friends. So if the brother sees, for example, the sister, you know, and he is interested to take it further, he should contact a brother of his who's married, another friend of his who's married, and say, can you ask your wife to find out about that particular sister? Okay? Or if he himself has a sister, tell his sister to ask the questions and go to that sister and say, well, are you looking to get married, you know, at this stage? Perhaps his sister says, no, not right now, I'm not interested. I want to finish my education, I want to do this and that. So if there is an interest, find out through the mutual friend, you know, what are you looking for? You know, are you looking for a brother who's this, a brother who's that? And if, you know, the characteristics, you know, so far are intertwining if the characteristics are basically chiming together, they're working, then take it to the next level. Then find out, can we meet together? Can we sit and talk? But as long as it's in a non-private place, in a public place. If it's in a private place, that's a problem. So then take it to the next level and see if there is a rapport, if there is some type of attraction. And then, alhamdulillah, from there go on. But I would not personally advise, I'm not saying it's not allowed, I'm saying I would not advise that any brother or sister just walk up to the other person and say, I'm interested in someone like you. Because that's very awkward. What if the person says, I'm not interested in someone like you? That's quite blunt, you know? it's going to really hurt your feelings. Or what if you put them on the spot? Or what if? It's just, it's not appropriate culturally and ethics. But of course, Islamically, I mean, you know, it's not in and of itself, prohibited. But even if you have, like for example, a case might come, the brother doesn't know anybody who's married. He can't go through another person, for example, okay? Or he doesn't know the name of the sister. And if she just goes away from that conference, that's it. In this case, perhaps in a public area, if he just approaches her and says, you know, sister, I'm looking to get married, you know, and I'm looking for a sister, you know, who XYZ, he describes her, and describing this particular sister. See what she says. You know, so even then, you're not just being blunt and direct. Rather, you're talking generally and seeing what the sister's response is, you know. Maybe the sister will say, may Allah, you know, make it easy for you. Me personally, I'm engaged, for example, you know. The hint is given.
Yeah.
You know? So if it's not done bluntly, rather it's done, you know, in a roundabout way, in a delicate way, perhaps this would be a wiser way to approach the issue, inshallah.
I'd like to thank you for answering those questions for us, Shaykh.
It's my pleasure.
Thank you, Jazakallah Khair. I'd like to thank you for taking the time to send us your questions and for being sincere, as many are letting their desires dictate their way. You are taking the time out of the love of your Creator and really wanting to know what is the proper way to do this. Thank you once again for tuning into The Deen Show, and we'll see you again, inshallah, every week on The Deen Show. Assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you.